The Bible reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to follow along reading, you can find it in the church Bibles on page 1161, otherwise known as 1161, if you're American. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in time, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it's written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, as we mentioned earlier, today is the fourth and final sermon in our series that's been looking at the Bible's teaching on this very important area of how we should think about wealth and possessions and resources and all those kinds of things. And we saw, as we began 4 weeks ago, that the Bible says very clearly that our use of wealth is a spiritual matter. It's not just an administrative, personal matter. That the way we use money reveals something about our heart. Indeed, it was Jesus who put this maybe best of all. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a spiritual matter. And in the second week, we spoke about how the gospel of God's grace towards us gives us the resources we need to be generous and to have perspective and to have a sense of security. And then last week, we spoke about how the gospel brings us true contentment by meeting our deep longings in ways that wealth and possessions can't. And today we're going to conclude by narrowing in a bit and saying, how does this shape our giving when we give our money away? How does all this teaching shape our giving? Now, I want to start with three snapshots. And the question is, what do you notice that each of these three has in common? What are the common strands? They're all different people, different times, different places. The first one is in Jericho, Luke chapter 19. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Okay, got that? Next one, different occasion. This time it's in Jerusalem. It's after Jesus' death and resurrection and his return to the Father. It is Peter preaching to a great crowd. Peter said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. See that? I hope you're comparing and contrasting that with Zacchaeus. Now we move forward a couple of decades. Different part of the world is in focus here. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, we heard this in our Bible reading, "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they pleaded with us urgently for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Now think about those three examples. What is going on for these people in each case? What's going on? Well, for each of them, the gospel of their salvation has spontaneously produced generosity. Or to use Jesus' language, their hearts have moved, and so their treasure has moved. And so today we're going to look at how the Bible addresses this idea of giving. And then we're going to conclude by reflecting on our own giving as individuals and how we organise that as a church. Let's start with thinking about the Old Testament. If I were just to ask you, what's the figure, what's the indicative figure that the Bible gives for how much Christians should be giving? My guess is people say, I think it says something about 10%. That's the often quoted figure. Doesn't it say 10% somewhere? Or as it's translated from the Old English word in our Bibles, the tithe. The tithe. You hear people talk about tithing. And sure enough, it does come from the pages of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 27 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord." And Christians for centuries have used this at least as a point of reference, sometimes as a rule. Now, I've got a few observations to make about this, how this tithing works in the Old Testament. First of all, the Old Testament has multiple reference to tithes, not just a tithe, but tithes, plural. And there are variations between them. So that verse I just quoted there from Leviticus, that 10%, that went to the Levites. The Levites were one of the tribes, and their whole task within the national life was to organise all the religious side of things, the temple, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the practices, all those things was entrusted to them. So unlike the rest of the nation, the Levites were not farmers. They hadn't been allocated any territory. They had no land-based income. And so this was how their needs were met. In Numbers chapter 18, God says, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance, in return for the work that they do while serving at the tent of meeting." That was how it worked. Okay, that's one tithe. Here's another tithe. This is a charming one. This is a tithe where you stockpile money to use for your own celebration banquet. It'd be like you putting aside money every week for your Christmas party or something. This is from Deuteronomy 14. "Set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name." Isn't that nice? Set it aside and then gobble it up. But here comes another tithe. Again, very different from the others. This tithe was only every third year, and this was to be set aside for the poor and for the economically vulnerable. Deuteronomy 26. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. There's another tithe. And as far as we can tell, all up by Jesus' day, your annual tithe of your income came to about 23% of all that you had. 23%, not 10%. That's quite a big number, right? Well, that's, you might think 10% is aspirational. 23%. Mind you, even in reading those passages, we see that structured system of fixed percentages had a clear context. It was part of their national, social and religious structuring. Money for those who ran things that the nation required them to run. We would think almost of them as public servants, the Levites. And also meeting the needs of the poor, we might think of that as social welfare. In other words, when you look at what it was spent on, much of it in our thinking would fall into the category of taxation, more than what we think of as giving as voluntary donations over above our tax. Of course, in the Old Testament system, you could also make voluntary donations, but that was over above the tithe. Now, I'm comparing it to tax, but it's very important to understand this, and it's clear as well as you read the Old Testament. Unlike taxes, paying tithes was fundamentally an expression of your dependence on God. Even though the amount was specified, it was an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving. One example is here from Deuteronomy 26. Moses tells the people, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'The Lord brought us out of Egypt. He gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me.'" So on the one hand, they were instructed to do it, but it was also a transaction between you and God at a spiritual level, if I can put it like that, not just signing a check. So the Old Testament system was generous. It's a big amount. And it was proportional. It was done according to percentages. But it was nevertheless an expression of grateful dependence on God. So that's the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament, and what do we find? Well, very interestingly, despite this great Old Testament background of tithes and percentages and that whole mindset, the New Testament never specifies an amount or a proportion. It's quite conspicuous. What it does show is the electrifying effect of the gospel on the way people use their money. So Jesus first comes to Jews, that is, to people who have the whole tithing mindset. They're already involved in this system where they're giving 20 and more percent according to their rules and laws. What impact does the gospel have on people who are already bound up in that system? Well, we heard at the start, Zacchaeus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor." I mean, isn't that amazing? It's not as though he had never given anything before and now he was beginning. This was over above. Or the Jerusalem crowds. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is the effect of the gospel on people who are already involved in the tithing system. So just while we're being impressed with the figure of tithing, we see that coming to know Jesus makes people even more generous. What about people who had no background in tithing, the non-Jews, people more like us? They didn't have that cultural training. Well, the church we heard about in our Bible reading was such an example. The Macedonian churches, 2 Corinthians 8, gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Do you know what this is telling us? Christians love to give. They just love to give. The gospel of Jesus' generosity to us, it blows all percentages and quotas away. Jesus said, your treasure will be where your heart is. And so the New Testament says things like, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That's 2 Corinthians 9. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What a remarkable creature that is, a cheerful giver. Christians love to give. Now, why do Christians love to give? Because to become a Christian is to be rescued by a great act of generosity. You can't understand God's love for you other than in terms of generosity. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he, what happens next? Gave. See that? Gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love expressed in giving. It's the mainspring of the Christian gospel. That's why Christians love to give. Or to use another New Testament expression, we love to give because we have come to know something. What is that something? 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Christians know that. As one preacher said, no one is richer than the owner of the universe, and no one is poorer than a man stripped naked on a cross. For us, in order that we might become rich. That gospel produces cheerful givers. That's why the New Testament has no percentage. How could it? What percentage of Jesus' life did he give for me? We're saved by Jesus' generosity, and so Christians love to give. Well, let's conclude, not just this morning, but the whole series. This is a spiritual matter, isn't it? The way we think about wealth and possessions and our life and our securities. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And for that reason, our calling, fundamentally, is not to be people who give some of our money to God. Our calling is to be people who have given our lives to God. That's the starting point. As one writer says, giving is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising children. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we pray that you would train our hearts in this particular area of giving and generosity, and that by your Holy Spirit you would so raise us as your children to be joyful givers, as you are a joyful giver. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.